We come to God's Word in Joshua chapter 13, so please turn in your Bibles there. We've been working our way through Joshua, and we come through the first half of the book, the first 11 chapters to chapter 12, which is really the celebration. They've defeated the backbone of the enemies of God's people. All of these mighty kings and ruling authorities in the south and in the north have been killed or captured. Chapter 12 is the remembrance of that. And then chapter 13 moves us to a new segment of the book of Joshua, really the division of the land. And if you're like me, when you were a little kid, you, of course, had read all the stories of George Washington, the father of our nation, defeating the British. And you, perhaps like me, reenacted Washington crossing the Delaware or Valley Forge or Yorktown. I mean, these are the things boys do when you're in the woods and you're remembering and you're aspiring to greatness. You may also remember that George Washington was a surveyor, and he walked around with his chains and his equipment and these kinds of things, and probably none of us did that. Like maybe Dave Mauser or somebody like that, one of these civil engineering types. But, I mean, really, who does that part, right? We went to battles, not traipsing around measuring off the land. But that's really where chapter 13 and some following chapters take us. And it might seem that this is really a boring endeavor, traipsing around, measuring land, and then reading about it. I mean, what could be worse, it seems, to some people? But a few years ago, when we lived in Michigan, our family was in the capital of Lansing, and we were sort of looking at the state house, and there are these individual houses. They're formerly just little dwellings that the state has purchased, and they're near some of the state office buildings. And one of them is the Michigan Land Surveyors Museum. And we stumbled into it. Why, you ask? Well, because it was there. We don't really know why either. But in that museum, there was a display of a recent excursion by Michigan State University students who went to try to find the very northeast corner of the state of Indiana, because it's in the middle of a swamp. And if you look at a map and you're familiar with these things, you know that the northern border of Indiana and the northern border of Ohio don't exactly line up. And so there's this weird little corner. And nobody knows where it is, and frankly, most people don't even care. But what you probably do care about a little bit more, whether you know it or not, is that there was great controversy in surveying the northern edge of Indiana and of Ohio, because, of course, the people who were carving up the Indiana Territory wanted to make sure that we, in our state, gained port access to Lake Michigan. And that ultimately, over these last couple hundred years, has led to Indiana, for the last nearly 50 years, being the leading steel-producing state, which has also brought in millions of dollars to state coffers and has benefited you immensely, whether you realize it or not. But of course, the people in Ohio, they were a little worked up over the way in which the line was drawn, and so it meant that they didn't get the port of Toledo on the on Lake Erie, and so the Battle of Toledo broke out. And you can go read about all of these very interesting things, but the point is simply this: land surveying matters, and you actually care about it, and your welfare has been at stake. And land surveying is only boring unless it has to do with your inheritance and your land and your future. And these verses given to us here are all about your land and mine. It's all about your future and mine. So it's actually a lot more thrilling than maybe it appears on the surface. Let me just give you a breakdown before we read the chapter so that you kind of get a sense of where we're going. It is this little land surveying trip we're going on. And if you see the first seven verses, the Lord comes to Joshua and says, now it's time to divide the land. And he says, look, we've broken the back of enemies all over the place. But then he's going to recount in verses 2 through 4 places to the far south, which is what hasn't quite been taken possession of in quite the way it needs to be. There are still some kings down there in Gaza and Philistia and so forth. And then verses 4 through 6 tell about the land to the far north, some 50 miles even north of Damascus, that haven't been captured yet, and those need to be taken. But basically the point is this: look, it's a huge plot of land that you've been given, and now there is this power vacuum, and you need to step in and you need to take possession of it. So we got to divide up this land. And then chapter 13, verses 8 through the remainder of the chapter tell us what happens to the land east of the river. And of course, what's important here is that God had already given this land to 2.5 tribes through his servant Moses before they even actually crossed over the Jordan to come into the land. And so there's kind of a general statement of this in verses 8 through 14 saying, "Out, remember this stuff on the land here on the east side of the Jordan, this goes to Reuben, to Gad, and to Manasseh." And so then verses 15 through essentially the end of the chapter tell us how Reuben gets this land to the far south, and then Gad gets this land in the middle on the east side of the Jordan River, and then the half tribe of Manasseh gets all of these pasture lands to the far north. And then there's a closing a statement here in verses 32 and 33. But just imagine, if you will, how the children of Israel would have heard this as they're gathered together. They're getting ready to be dispersed to go and to take possession of their inheritance. And we'll give attention to God's word here in just a moment. But let's pray before we read. Lord, we do thank you for this, your word. And we pray now that you would give us grace that we might read with faith in our hearts. We pray that you would take this all-powerful word and you would inspire us to be a greater image bearers of yours, who are redeemed by your name, that we would be creators and not merely consumers in the land that you have placed us. We pray that you would transform us so that we would desire to take greater possession of that which you have given to us as our inheritance. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is God's word. Let's read. "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains. In all the region of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron, it is counted as Canaanite. There are 5 rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of Avim in the south, in all the land of the Canaanites, and Mara, that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebalites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal-Gad, below Mount Hermon, to Lebo-Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Mishrepheth-Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. From Aroer, which is on the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland from Medeba as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the boundary of the Ammonites, and Gilead, and the region of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan to Salcah, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. He alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. These Moses had struck and driven out. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clans. So their territory was from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland by Medeba, with Heshbon and all the cities that are in the tableland, Dibon and Bamoth-Baal and Beth-Baal-Meon and Jahaz and Kedemoth and Mezpheth, and the Kiriathim and Sibmah and Zerath-Shar on the hill of the valley, and Beth Peor and the slopes of Pisgah and Besh Jeshimoth. That is all the cities of the tableland and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses defeated with the leaders of Midian, Eva, Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the princes of Sihon, who lived in the land. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. And the border of the people of Reuben was the Jordan as a boundary. This was the inheritance of the people of Reuben according to their clans with their cities and villages. Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad according to their clans. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the Ammonites to Aroer, which is east of Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramoth Mizpah and Betanim, from the Mahanim to the territory of Debir, and in the valley of Beth-Haram, Beth-Nimrah, Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, having the Jordan as a boundary to the lower end of the Sea of Chinnereth, eastward beyond the Jordan. This is the inheritance of the people of Gad, according to their clans, with their cities and villages. And Moses gave as an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was allotted to the half-tribe of the people of Manasseh according to their clans. Their region extended from Mahanaim through all Bashan, the whole of the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, and half of Gilead and Ashtaroth and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. These were allotted to the people of Machir, son of Manasseh, for half the people of Machir, according to their clans. These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. The fight is here. I need ammunition, not a ride. These are the words of the Ukrainian president reported yesterday as he was offered a lift out of Ukraine to a place of safety. He said he needed ammunition, not a ride, not a lift to get out of there, but he was going to stay and defend the plot of land that he's been given. Now, if your experience is anything like mine, you hear words like that and you wonder, where would I really be willing to make a stand like that? Would I be willing? Am I willing? Do I live in that kind of way, even in the present? These are incredibly inspiring words from a man whose future is quite gloomy if he falls into the hands of President Putin. But he's taking his stand. He's drawing the line. And we have in this passage today lines drawn and a land given to the people of Israel, a land which they were to pass down to their descendants one after another as part of this Old Testament economy. And the land, as we see and have seen, is really a picture of what the Lord is going to give his people through all of history. Moses gives the Great Commission to the people of Israel as he preaches the book of Deuteronomy, that they're to go in, take possession of the land, and make disciples of it. And that is just going to be a picture of what ultimately the Lord Jesus gives to his people when he gives the Great Commission and says, now go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The weapons of our warfare are a little different than theirs were, but the principle of taking possession, taking ownership of the place that the Lord has given to us and making disciples there, being people who aren't just simply passive and waiting for things to be handed to us so that we might be consumers, but rather creators as those who are image bearers of God, this is still upon us today. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, we see the Lord here in verse 6, saying he himself is going to drive out from before the people of Israel all their enemies. And he is calling Joshua to divide the land as an inheritance, particularly to these 2.5 tribes in our passage here today. But the division of the land is just beginning. We're going to see this over coming chapters. And the principle holds true, and it applies to us today here as well. So what are we called to do? We are called, as God's people, to wholeheartedly embrace and cultivate the land of your inheritance. Wholeheartedly embrace this inheritance, conquer it, and cultivate it. Now again, we don't get these lines drawn for us literally in quite the same way. But the principle is still true that God has given you an inheritance. He's given you a calling. He's given you a commission to receive whatever it is that you have been given. The gifts, the talents, the heritage, perhaps even the property, responsibility for others. And all of these are a good gift to you. So we need to embrace it. We need in the Lord Jesus to conquer it. We need to cultivate all that the Lord has given us to his glory. And what are the encouragements that the Lord gives us to this end as we see them in this passage? Well, I want you to see four different encouragements that were given that move us forward along the way. And the first of these is the divine source. God is the one who gives this gift. Again, you see it here in verse 6. He's describing how it is that he is going to drive out from before the people of Israel all of their enemies, so that they might have this inheritance allotted to them. And it's the Lord who is the one that is dividing up the land for the people. This is at his command. It's at his desire. He doesn't just leave the people as sort of an amorphous mush to go in and land, but no, into the land. But no, he calls people to particular assignments, and he gives them a particular province. And of course, you remember what this is flowing from. It's flowing from the great promises of God going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God promised this to Abraham. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And you can go read Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and see how the Lord unfolds these promises to Abraham. Of course, Moses had promised that this land would be given to the people. And as we read in the latter portion of this chapter, it was Moses himself who had actually stipulated the place where these 2.5 tribes would be on the east side of the river. And now Joshua was going to take up the calling to divide the rest of the land on the west side of the river. It is, it's an incredibly impressive piece of property that the Lord gives as well. The extent here that's given for us in verses 2-6 is designed to sort of, you know, blow your mind, especially for the people of Israel. Ralph Davis says this. He says, "God's promises take in the scope of his will for us, not merely the limits of what we think to be likely." And you see how this translates to you immediately. You may think, okay, well, God's given me a certain calling. He's given me maybe a certain plot of land where our house is. He's given me a particular job or my children to invest in. He's given me a nation to be part of and so forth. He's given me people around me who need to hear the gospel. And you can maybe think of a few people. But if we begin to think only in these narrow terms, this, what are you supposed to do when you grow up kind of thing, we're going to miss the greatness of the one who bestows this blessing. He gives you verses 2-6 here to say, this goes all the way down to the Philistines, the land of the Philistines, and it goes way up north of Damascus. And this is what Jesus does when he says to his 12 disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You see, the whole earth is our inheritance, and your inheritance, that which you are responsible for, is far greater than you imagine. So don't simply limit yourself to what you think might be likely in your lifetime that God would call you to. Have God's eye for the kind of thing he wants to do. Now, we don't presume upon the Lord. But we do recognize he's going to stretch us, and he's going to make us more fruitful as we entrust ourselves to him. And of course, we see that the promise is just multiplied and is expanded for us in Christ. You remember what Jesus said in John 14, 12. He says that he is going to prepare a place for us. Where was he going to go to prepare that place? Sometimes we think, well, he's going to go to heaven to prepare a place for us. And that's not quite the answer. Right? As we look at John 14, where is Jesus going to prepare a place for his people? He's going to the cross. That's the place that he was going, so that we might have a place prepared for us. This is the nature of the way in which Jesus works. He has gone before us so that he might drive out our enemies. How has he done this? He has conquered sin and Satan at the cross. Here in verse 6, God promises he's going to drive out from the land the enemies of his people. Jesus has gone to the cross so that our enemy of sin and death might be broken once and for all. And now we as his people are simply given this commission to go through the whole land and make disciples. We don't have to go worrying about paying for our own sin or paying for the sins of someone else. We simply take the good news that God himself has driven out his enemies from before his people. We proclaim it, and then we live it. But we need to recognize this is given to us as a divine gift. This inheritance that we've been given, it's given as a divine gift, and it's been given through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, as the people of God, have this great privilege of going forward. And so we're to see and understand the things that he's given us. Again, maybe it is your physical piece of property for now. Or perhaps it is your work. Perhaps it is your children. Perhaps it is the wealth that you've been given to be stewarded by him. It all comes from him. What do we have that we did not receive? Nothing. And it's all been given to us for his kingdom purposes. So we, as the people of God, then in light of that, should want to lay hold of our inheritance, to see it brought under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to cultivate it because we know that he wants more from us. And what's the second encouragement? Well, it has to do then with duration. How long is it that we are called to this thing? Look at verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You're old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to possess." And he goes on from there to describe it. Joshua has been a fighting man his whole life. He's been given to this cause, and he has given himself to this cause, and God is reminding him that, yes, you've been faithful through all these years of your life, which was good, but he's also getting ready to die, and the work has to go on and to continue. So Joshua is called as the servant of the Lord to continue serving the Lord for as many days as the Lord would give him breath, and then he's going to hand it off to others as part of this as well. It's a really striking here that Joshua, as the servant of the Lord, had been sort of playing second fiddle to Moses for most of his lifetime. He didn't really get his moment of glory, if you want to look at it that way, until the very end of his life. But he was faithful as a servant of the Lord in whatever place the Lord had called him. And this is how our lives will look as well. Everyone's life is going to look a little different. Your calling is going to be different. But like Joshua of old, you're called to simply be faithful in your service to the Lord. And whether you have a life like Moses or Joshua or one of the people who would have been a hearer here, we as the people of God are called simply to be faithful. And you'll notice here that older people don't get to quit. Older people don't get to quit. The scripture is great in that it helps to address people who are older, people who are younger at certain times. If you're older, this is one of those passages that you should be hearing and you should be listening. You're going to get old and advanced in years, and God's sometimes going to look at you and say, "You know what? You're old and advanced in years," which is something that we in our human nature want to set aside. It's really quite interesting as you look at Hosea chapter 7, verse 9, where the people who are living in denial, they say this. It says this of them: "Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not." Isn't this what the world wants to do? It says, I shouldn't get gray. I shouldn't get older. Maybe I just color my hair and it'll make it all go away, right? That's one response that we can have if we're living in denial. It's not to speak against people coloring their hair, but it's simply to say the heart of the matter is here, right? You can try to deny the aging process and you won't succeed. Rather, what we ought to do is we ought to embrace this aging process, and we ought to even embrace the stress that comes with our calling as servants of the Lord. You're not going to go to heaven on a bed of feathers, as one person has said. It's not going to happen. So if you're in the battle and you're getting gray as a result of that, you can just say, praise God. You've got a purpose. You resemble your God, who is a creative God, not simply one who's a consumer. One of my friends from an African nation from Cameroon, he observed that in the United States, American presidents who have a mindset of service and who give themselves to service, when they come into office, they turn gray. It just happens to every president. In Cameroon, where the president is there to serve himself and has been in his place of power for 30-some years, he looks younger and younger every year. See, this is exactly the opposite of what the Lord calls us to as the people of God. He does call us to grow old in his service. And Matthew Henry says this, all people, but especially old people, should set themselves to do that quickly, which must be done before they die, lest death prevent them. Joshua had a calling. And regardless of your age, if you're living and breathing here today, God has given you a calling to pass on the gifts and the treasures and the calling that you've been given to the next generation. And so whether we're sitting by the way, whether we're rising up, whether we're walking, whatever it is we're doing, we should be investing in the next generation. And so we're called to be faithful as the servants of God wherever we are for however long God gives us here on this earth. And then we also ought to remember that God ultimately doesn't need us. Again, Ralph Davis says, but remember that the mortality of God's servants never handicaps the everlasting God. You're going to die. And it's not going to stop God. It's not going to stop him from saturating his earth with those who have claimed their inheritance. So what are we called to do? We're called to be faithful, to lay hold of our inheritance that he's given us here in the present, to make the most of it, to multiply it, to cultivate it, and to pass it on to the next generation, to be faithful to him for whatever duration he gives us here on this earth. And then there's a third encouragement. The third encouragement is embedded for us here in these verses 8, really drawing these from verses 8 through 31. Again, it's the division of the land to Manasseh and also to Reuben and to Gad. But just a couple of things we want to pull out of here and note. And this is to remember the dynamic. You want to use another D word here, the dynamic that we're called to in laying hold of this possession that the Lord has given to us. There are positive aspects and there are challenging aspects. And this is part of the give and take. I want you to see first the positive aspects. Think of all that the Lord had done as he mentions Og and Sion here more than half a dozen times. These were the great kings who had ruled this land. And with it, we also have Balaam, the false prophet that Israel put to the sword. His prophecy is described in Numbers 22 through 25. There are all of these attacks that had come against the people of God, and God had most surely defeated the enemies of God's people before him. And he just can't help but continue to remind the people. Remember, this was the land of Og and Sion. These were the big, bad, nasty kings. God knocked them out of the way just so you could have this land. And it just shows us how great the goodness of God is. We sang about this in Psalm 135, and Sion and Og are also mentioned then in Psalm 136 with that constant refrain, his steadfast love endures forever. So the reminder that God's giving us as his people is, I've taken care of enemies that have stood before you in the past. You have challenges in your life. You have houses that are decaying. You have frustrations in the workplace. You have relationships that are challenged. And you just need to remember that I'm a God who's big enough to take out Sion and Og. This land is not going to belong to the wicked one forever. These enemies of God's people are going to be driven out. His glory is going to be known, and his love is just going to redound to the praise of his glory. As in Psalm 136, we sing his His steadfast love endures forever. His mercy lasts forever. It's just this sound that goes out over and over and over again, that his love will conquer in this world and he will be good to his people. And so whether you're hanging drywall in your house and pushing back against the impact of the fall, whether you're training and instructing children that are giving you grief, and you wonder, is there really any hope? In all of these things, you need to remember that, yes, the Lord is gracious. He's merciful. He will give you grace to be more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, whether it's through physical challenges or these kinds of emotional and spiritual and relational challenges. The Lord gives his people the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ as we look to him. But then there's the challenging side of this dynamic as well. And you see an echo of this as a number of commentators helpfully point out. Verse 13, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. It's just sort of an ominous note that is being sounded here in this symphony of the Lord giving his land to his people. There were still problems. They hadn't been entirely faithful to remove all of these bad influences, and they're there when the author writes this, even to this day. There are sins and temptations in your life, even to this day. Perhaps you've struggled with them already today. Maybe it's anger, or maybe it's greed, maybe it's worry, maybe it's procrastination, whatever the particular sins are that come in on you, or perhaps pressures from the outside, temptations of the devil himself. It's not surprising to us that these would still exist in our lives. It was true for them, and this is why the people of Israel, as they move forward, had to be very conscious to embrace, to take possession of, and to cultivate the inheritance that they'd been given. You can't sit back as a passive observer in life and just expect your problems to be taken care of. We entrust them to the Lord, of course, but he calls us to vigorously take hold of that which we are called to defeat in life and to trust God in the process. We are those who are more than conquerors, and we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as the Lord tells us in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. We're not to give the devil a foothold, but rather we're to see these temptations to sin rooted out. Well, finally, what fourth encouragement is there in this passage? It's for us there in verses 14 and 33. In verses 14 and 33, we see something more of our destination with these verses that sort of pique our interest a little bit. I mean, all these other tribes get this inheritance, but at least two different times we're told that the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. What is their inheritance in verse 14? The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. And then verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. And there's a certain conflict we might feel in our own souls here. You put yourself in the shoes of those people, you're thinking, well, seems like they kind of got taken in one sense because they don't get any land. And that would have been kind of necessary, right? But on the other hand, they have the Lord as their inheritance. Well, isn't it possible I could have both? Like, why does it have to be either or? Well, the Lord is giving us types and shadows here. He's instructing us as the people of God, and what the people of God needed then and there was to recognize it wasn't going to be simply sufficient for them to go take the land as though the soil was enough for their inheritance or their relationships or their wealth. But he set aside one tribe of his people to lead them in worship, to cause them to remember that his nation was going to revolve around the sacrifice that was offered upon the altar, was going to revolve around the holy place and the holy of holies, where God would meet with his people and where his mercy would be seen on the mercy seat at the Ark of the Covenant. God wanted his people to know that their greatest inheritance, really as a whole nation, was he himself. This is what he had promised to Abraham many years earlier, that his reward would be very great. And what was Abraham's reward? Well, it wasn't ultimately merely a seed or the land or all the stuff of this world, but it was God himself. And what all the tribes needed to remember here is that, yes, the land was given to them for their inheritance, but they needed something even greater still. They needed God to be their inheritance. Wouldn't it be great if we could have God as our inheritance? That ought to be the kind of attitude and the mentality that we would have. And the answer is, yes, it's possible. Yes, it's given to you because your God has come to you, not merely in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but God in the flesh has come to you in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you, if you believe in him by faith and his sacrifice on the cross, become a joint heir with him of all things. You see where this passage points us? It shows us who's giving us this great gift and this inheritance. It's God who gives us land in this passage from the far south to the far north. And we see now it's everything in this earth, but it's actually, it goes beyond this earth because he's given us himself. The one who fills all in all promises himself to you. And this is how the passage just begins to expand beyond our wildest thinking. And it motivates us then to serve him for all of our days and to be faithful in the good things and in the hard things because we recognize that what he's given us is not simply a piece of land that we walk around with chains and with surveying equipment to check out. He's given us a calling to be those who are made in his image to take possession of this land and to be willing to stand for the things that are good and true and right and to recognize that what we need is not more ammunition, although that may be helpful depending on where you are in the world. But we who are in the fight need more than anything else the one who is the great I Am as our inheritance. The one who promises to us here that he himself will drive out from before the people of Israel all of their enemies. And if we see him in that way, it's going to make you and me lay hold of everything God's given us in this world as our possession and to lay hold of he himself by faith and to seek to conquer and to cultivate all that he's given us to the praise of his glory so that we might enjoy fellowship with him, not only in this world as we see his glory spread abroad until the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, but for all of eternity with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wondrous nature of your promises here. We thank you that even if we lose everything we have in this earth, even if the land or our possessions are taken away from us, we can say with the psalmist that the Lord is my portion. And we can say, therefore, I will hope in him. So, Lord, we thank you for the way in which you begin to just show us the greatness of your generosity here in Joshua chapter 13. The wonder of the calling that you've placed upon us to be your servants in this world. And we pray that we would seek your kingdom with all our hearts and that we might lay hold of you as our inheritance most of all. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.